Good morning. Welcome to First Presbyterian Church at Port Gibson on this Sunday before Thanksgiving. Just a very few announcements before we begin worship. Won't be having Bible study this week. Lord willing, I'll be heading to Georgia to visit with family. So I'll covet your prayers for traveling mercies. And I do remind everyone, if you wouldn't mind putting your tablets and cell phones and whatever other electronic gizmos you have on airplane mode, that would be helpful, because we're going to try to live stream the sermon and scripture portion of the worship service, and it just seems to work better that way. So I'll ask you all to do that. And so now let's be called to worship with these words that I hope will become very familiar by the end of the service. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let's worship our God as we stand and sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, we would come before you today with our thanks and our praise for all that you are and for all that you have done for us. Most of all, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who did not cling to his heavenly comforts and privileges, but who chose to become a human being like us, to share in our sorrows and sufferings, and to die so that all who trust in him might be forgiven. We thank you that by offering such a perfect sacrifice for us, Jesus made a way for us to do what we're doing now, to enter your gates with thanksgiving and into your courts with praise. Hear our prayers and accept our worship, even as we offer the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your hymnal. Our responsive reading today comes from the back of the hymnal, selection 607. I think is an appropriate reading for a Sunday before Thanksgiving Day. This is part of Psalm 104, and later in the service we'll be looking at Psalm 136, so we'll be spending a lot of time in the Psalter today. I'll read the light face print and encourage you to respond with the bold. Let's read this portion of God's Word responsively. Praise the Lord, my soul. Lord, my God, how great you are. You stretched out the heavens like a tent and built your home on the waters above. You use the clouds as your chariot and walk on the wings of the wind.
You use the winds as your messengers and flashes of lightning as your servants. You have set the earth firmly on its foundations, and it will never be moved.
You make springs flow in the valleys and water run between the hills. From heaven you send rain on the mountains, and the earth is filled with your blessings.
You make grass grow over the cattle, and plant trees to use, so that he grows his crops, and produces wine to make him happy, olive oil to make him cheerful, and bread to give him strength.
Lord, you have made so many things. How wisely you made them all. The earth is filled with your creatures.
Food that they needed. You give it to them, they eat it. You provide food, they are satisfied.
May the glory of the Lord last forever. May the Lord be happy with what he made.
I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praises to my God as long as I live. Praise the Lord, my soul. Praise the Lord.
And let us continue to praise God as we turn in our hymnals to selection 565, as we thank God for his harvest that he's given us and the harvest that he will take for himself. We'll sing all four stanzas. Let us stand to sing. We have sung God's praise. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Now, they're found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you.
may be seated. And our minute for mission today will be the second part of a letter we received a while ago from Brett Becker. And some of you may remember, Brett is our Presbytery's evangelist planting a church in New Braunfels, Texas. And the church is called Quest Church. So Brett periodically gives us an update on how our Presbytery church plant is doing. And here is the second part of that update sent a few weeks ago. He says, the ad campaign he's used on the internet has definitely attracted a good number of church shoppers, which leads to frustration when they keep on hopping. But it has also drawn some solid folks who are plugging in and a number of people who are hurting or unsaved or unchurched and open the door for gospel ministry to them. Here are a few examples. A lawyer called me up to angrily rail at me and all things Christian, but in spite of her nastiness, the Lord helped me respond graciously. I continued to correspond with her online. She now says she might have to come check out the church. Another lady seemed hostile also, having many questions and doubts caused by a series of personal tragedies. After a month or so of interacting via text messages, she says she plans to come to church on Sunday. A man has struggled with alcohol abuse but is in recovery and has started attending worship. Another man has, he says, a very wild-looking profile picture. But he asked me if people would be offended by his appearance. I assured him they would not, and he said he plans to come to church soon. In the middle of the night a while ago, a lady posted an angry, incoherent rant against churches and hasn't responded to my invitation to have coffee. But please join me in praying for our sovereign, gracious Lord to use us and draw her and others to himself. Brett says, I love it when Satan is nervous and riled up and sends people to attack because that means we're on the right track. He says, an interesting thing is happening as I'm running into more and more people around town who say things like, hey, aren't you the pastor doing the videos on Facebook? The majority of people in New Braunfels will probably never set foot in Quest, but this is one of my little ways of trying to have an influence on and be pastor to the entire city. Brett says, I'm always looking to enhance our ministries wherever possible. Children's ministry has been an area I've been working on upgrading. I just improved our curriculum from some awfully weak free material to the Gospel Project. He says, if I'd realized how affordable this was, I've done it from the start. All reports thus far are the teachers and the kids are loving it, and the Lord has definitely increased the number of children. We've had some new volunteers step forward to serve in this area as well. I've been matching my sermon to the passage the kids are studying so that parents can discuss the material with their kids and can be helped along in some family discipleship. He says, I'm so grateful for the EPC. I recently heard Ed Stetzer say that a Lifeway study found only 3% of churches in the U.S. give any support to church planting. No wonder we're losing so much ground here at home. But I'm so grateful to be part of a family of churches like the EPC where church planting is on the front burner. And we have had such good support from quite a few churches and individuals. Thank you, thank you, thank you. We're not far away from being self-funding. We're well ahead of the average church plant. But any support you and your church might be able to provide for 2019 would be tremendously helpful, profoundly appreciated, and stewarded and leveraged as widely as possible for maximum impact. Well, that is some of what is happening out here on the western edge of the Presbytery. Once again, I hope everything is going well for you and your church. Let me know how I can pray for y'all. I'm eager to serve you in this and any other way I can. Best wishes, Brett Becker. What a great reason to give thanks that our Presbytery has been planting so many churches. Not only Quest Church in New Braunfels, we have All Souls Church in Austin. We have Church of the Resurrection in New Orleans. And now we have another church in Katy, Texas called Haven. And so we're busting at the seams with new church plants. Denomination-wide, the EPC has 7% of our total congregation, 7% are church plants. So let's keep it up. Let's keep up the good work supporting these who are spreading the gospel and helping to reach the unchurched. Let's continue to give thanks as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 564. Selection 564. We'll sing all three stanzas and let us stand to sing. You may be seated. And we do have many reasons to give the Lord our thanks and our praise. So with hearts that are full of joy, let us go before the Lord now in prayer. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, as we have heard this wonderful report from our brother Brett Becker, our hearts are full of joy. Lord, we are so grateful to be part of a church planting movement in the EPC. We're so grateful, Lord, that you have allowed us, a little bitty church in Southwest Mississippi, you've allowed us to participate in planting so many churches all over the southeastern portion of the United States. Thank you, Lord. And Father, we thank you for the young men who are preparing for ministry, and we've had two in our pulpit just this past year, Scott Carter and Jeremy Britt. And we thank you, Lord, for their preparation, and we pray that as they continue their studies and prepare to receive a call, Lord, that you would use them mightily in your service. We thank you, Lord, for the 15 candidates preparing for ministry in our presbytery. But Lord, as we thank you for these blessings, we are reminded that because we need to send candidates and because we need to plant churches, that the reason we do that is because there are so many people who don't yet know the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, there are many for whom the holiday season is just another hassle or just another trial. There are many who are overwhelmed with grief or burdened with guilt during this time of the year as they think about their strained or non-existent family relationships. Lord, there are many who have been hurt by what they've heard at church and by misunderstandings of the gospel and have just turned off to Jesus and don't want to have anything to do with the church. And Lord, it's these people that you send our candidates and you send our church planters and you send us to remind them of your love and surround them with your grace. And so, Lord, we pray for this Thanksgiving season, for this holiday season, Lord, that you would indeed do what we have sung about in one of our hymns, that you would raise a harvest unto yourself. Lord, that as people think about family and as they think about some people will come to church on these special holiday occasions who don't come any other time. At Christmas time, we have churches filled with people, and many of them don't know anything about Jesus. And so, Lord, we want to begin now to pray that you would raise up a harvest for yourself. Lord, that as people see their need for you during this holiday season, that you would draw many unto yourself, not just through the ministry of our church planters, but through our own ministry. Lord, help us reach out to those who are hurting, those who are lonely, those who feel left out, those who feel that the church doesn't have anything to say to them, those who aren't interested in Jesus. Help us, Lord. Help us all. Not only to be thankful for Jesus and for his love, but to demonstrate his love to others, especially at this time of year. So bless us, Lord, that we might bless others. Bless us as we open your word and give us hearts that are thankful and hearts that long to share the good news. For we pray this in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let's worship our God, who is worthy of our praise and worthy of our thanks, as we give unto him his tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Lord, truly you are a great and a gracious God, and you have blessed us in so many ways. And as we come to you with thankful hearts, we would give gifts as well. But we ask that you would take today not only of our substance, but of ourselves, that you would take all that we are and all that we have as expressions of our thanks and tokens of our love, and use us, O Lord, however you will, to expand your kingdom and to spread your gospel. For we offer ourselves in the name of the one who gave himself for us, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, on this Sunday before Thanksgiving, I thought we would take a look at Psalm 136. And if you take a look at Psalm 136, you'll notice that the second half of every single verse, the second half of every single verse of Psalm 136 is exactly the same. It's as if the psalmist wrote this as a as something to be read responsively. So I thought we would try that. If you would, take up Psalm 136 in the King James, and every time the second half of the verse says, "For his mercy endureth forever," if y'all would read that along with me, I think it'll help it to sink in. So let's read Psalm 136 responsively. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made the great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endureth forever. And brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endureth forever. With a strong hand and with an outstretched arm, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for his mercy endureth forever. And made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endureth forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which smote great kings, for his mercy endureth forever. And slew famous kings, for his mercy endureth forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endureth forever. And Og, the king of Bashan, for his mercy endureth forever. And gave their land for an heritage, for his mercy endureth forever. Even an heritage unto Israel his servant, for his mercy endureth forever. Who remembered us in our low estate, for his mercy endureth forever. And hath redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endureth forever. Who giveth food to all flesh, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. Amen. So, what are you most thankful for during this Thanksgiving season? Well, I suppose most of our minds naturally turn to the dinner table, laden with a turkey and a dressing and a cranberry sauce and all kinds of veggies, and oh, don't forget the pumpkin pie. As Americans, we should give God thanks for the fertile soil and the generous rains with which he has blessed us, and the abundance of food they allow our farmers to produce. But did you notice that giving thanks for food is not where Psalm 136 begins? No, it's right at the very end in verse 25. So that doesn't seem to be the psalmist's top priority. No, in Psalm 136, the psalmist seems to be much more interested in what he describes in verses 23 and 24, where he focuses on how God remembered his people when they were in big trouble, and how God rescued them from the hand of their enemies. In fact, the psalmist spends verses 10 through 22, he spends almost half of the psalm giving specific examples of how God saved his people throughout their history. He focuses on the time of the Exodus from Egypt. He recalls the plagues that God sent on the Egyptians, including how all their firstborn were slain. He marvels at how God parted the Red Sea to allow his people to pass through in safety while drowning the Egyptian army when they attempted to give chase. He remembers how God allowed his people to defeat
Sihon,
king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan. Who can doubt that such wonderful deliverance is a great reason to give thanks to God? And maybe some of you have experienced deliverance this year. Maybe you have experienced a similar sort of rescue this year. Oh, perhaps not in a military way. But don't we all know folks who have received good medical reports, who have made progress in their struggle against chronic illness? Some are rejoicing that cancer is in remission, or that tumors are shrinking, or that rehab after surgery is going well. Others can point to jobs gained or retained, or perhaps to a breakthrough in a difficult relationship. Whenever we experience deliverance, deliverance from circumstances beyond our control, we have good reason to give thanks to God, don't we? But even that is not on the top of our psalmist's list. For before he thanks God for his provision, which he does in verse 25, or his protection, which he does starting in verse 10, he thanks God for the wonder of his creation. His creation. In verses 5 through 9, the psalmist recalls the amazing truth that God made everything that exists, and he called it all into being with a word. The psalmist marvels at the wisdom, the skill that God used to create the heavens and to stretch out the dry land and to surround it with oceans. He is amazed at the brilliance and the warmth of the sun and the steady, predictable motions of the moon, the planets, and the stars overhead. And so he gives thanks to the Lord. Well, given our much greater scientific knowledge, how much more should we modern folks give thanks to God for the majesty of his creation? We know the sun is more than 90 million miles from the earth, and yet it can still make us sweat in a Mississippi summertime because it's 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit at its surface. So dependent are we on the sun's heat. The meteorologists tell us we're in for a cold winter, and you know why? Because there are fewer sunspots. That's how powerful the sun is. Moreover, we know just how carefully God designed our solar system. The Earth being just the right size to retain our atmosphere and orbiting the sun at just the right distance to allow water to liquefy. And to top it all off, maybe just a show off, I don't know, God made the moon and the sun exactly the same size from the earthly viewer's perspective. And this miracle allows us to experience the wonder of lunar and solar eclipses. Now, y'all, ain't no way that happened by chance. The psalmist was right. The psalmist was right to thank God for the wisdom, for the skill that we see in God's creation. And that brings us back to the beginning of the psalm. That brings us to the greatest reason we should all give thanks during this Thanksgiving season. We should give thanks to God, not so much for the things he has done, or not even for the things that he has made. No, the greatest reason we should give thanks to God is for God himself. For God himself. Now, I know there are lots of other gods that other people worship. Gods of money and fame that feed our pride. Gods of employment and busyness that feed our self-confidence. Gods of pleasure and happiness that satisfy our fleshly desires. We might even be tempted to put our trust in things like these or to make them the primary focus of our lives. But anyone who has lived for any length of time has discovered that none of these things are really gods. None of these things can really give lasting meaning to our lives, for all of them are fleeting, all of them are unpredictable. Our best days don't last forever. And there always seems to be another difficulty around the bend. So isn't it good news that, as verse 2 says, our God is the God of gods Our God is the one who's really in charge of all the conditions, all the situations, even all the blessings in our lives. Even those things in which we might be tempted to put our trust. And whether we're passing through the Red Sea, personally experiencing God's deliverance, or whether we're wandering through the wilderness, wondering where in the world we're going, God is God. God is God. And He is guiding us and He is protecting us, no matter the circumstances that we face. So we can give thanks that our God is the God of gods. Of course, there's another powerful rival for our affections and our trust, another one in whom we are sorely tempted to rely on. It's so easy for us to turn away from King Jesus and to turn to Caesar, to look to all manner of worldly rulers, to rely on all sorts of politicians who make all sorts of promises. And it's easy for us to imagine, especially in this seemingly unending election season, it's easy for us to imagine if we only put the right people in office that they can solve all of our problems and straighten out all the difficult circumstances of our lives. So isn't it good news that, as verse 3 says, our God is the Lord of Lords? It's our God who is the Lord of Lords. It's not ballots or bullets who decides which worldly rulers are in charge. It's our God. He's the Lord of Lords. As we read in the book of Daniel, it is God who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. The Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and He bestows it on whom He wishes. No matter who our human leaders may be, no matter what policies they might have put in place, our God is the Lord of Lords, and He deserves all the glory. Our God is the Lord of Lords. He deserves all our thanks and all our praise. But there is an even greater, an even more central reason that we give thanks to God during this season. Yes, we thank Him for His provision. Yes, we thank Him for His protection. Yes, we thank Him for the wisdom and the power He has exhibited in creation. Yes, we thank Him for the way that He rules over all the circumstances of our lives. But if that is all we know about God, we still don't have good reason to be thankful. Because if that's all we know about God, we can't be sure we can trust Him. Think about it. Let's admit, for the sake of argument, that God really is everything that we've already said. That God has sufficient power and wisdom to create and control everything and everyone that exists. Let's admit that God has chosen to bless His people in the past with His protection and provision. Is any of that a guarantee that God will keep on blessing His people in the future? How can we be sure that He will protect us in the future the way He did when He led His people through the Red Sea? How do we know He won't drown us instead the way He destroyed the Egyptians? Look, we all know powerful people who are moody or even capricious. What if God were like that? Powerful but unpredictable. You know, that's the way the ancient Greeks looked at their gods. If you read all those rather entertaining mythology stories that they made up, they saw their gods as just more powerful versions of human beings, fickle, petty, squabbling, unpredictable. That's basically the same opinion that both the ancient Egyptians and the modern Muslims have. They have no assurance of their salvation. They simply hope that the good things they've done throughout their lives somehow will outweigh the bad things. Just knowing that God is all-powerful, just knowing that God is all-knowing, just knowing that God rules over all things is not necessarily a recipe for trust and thanksgiving. It could be just as easily the foundation of the most pervasive sort of fear. And that is why the psalmist says what he says in every single verse, repeating it over and over so we'll get it through our thick heads. The most important reason we have to give thanks to God, our greatest reason to thank God, is not his provision. It's not his protection. It's not his wisdom. It's not his power. It's not even his sovereign rule over his creation. No, the reason that all of these things give us the greatest hope instead of the greatest fear, the reason that everything we know about God moves us to praise and to thanksgiving, is because his mercy endures forever. It's God's mercy that is the foundation of our faith. Now, what does this mean, that God is merciful? Well, the word translated here as mercy is a Hebrew word, and one of my favorites, and the word is hesed, hesed. The word means God's faithful covenant love. This is the sort of love that married couples pledge to each other. This is the sort of love that is as unselfish as it is unconditional. This is the sort of love that is determined to bless the beloved, regardless of the cost to the self. This is the sort of love that, once it is promised and given, can never be taken back. This is a love that never fails. It is a firm, unshakable commitment that endures forever. And this is why we can give thanks to God for his provision and for his protection and for his wisdom and his power and his might and his majesty. For we can be sure, because of his hesed, because of his covenant love, we can be sure that God has not only protected and provided for his people in the past, we can be sure he will continue to do the same thing in the future. We can be sure that God will use his amazing power not to destroy his people, but to deliver us from our enemies. We can be sure that the God who not only created the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, that this God will rule and govern his creation for his glory and the good of his people forever. But how do we know God has hesed for us? How do we know God is so loving and so faithful? How can we be sure that God won't go back on his promises? Well, how do we know whether we can be sure of any human being's faithfulness? How do we know whom we can trust among our friends or our acquaintances? I mean, don't we look at their history? Don't we look at how they've kept their promises in the past? Don't we tend to trust people who have proven themselves to be trustworthy, especially in their dealings with us over many years? Maybe that's why the psalmist spends so much of his time in the psalm rehearsing the history of God and God's people. In this psalm, he's building a case for believing in God. He's building a case for trusting the God who has so patiently and so steadfastly and so faithfully cared for his people over the years. It is because God has done all these things, he recorded in the psalm, because God has kept all the promises and fulfilled all the predictions that he made through all the prophets, through all the scriptures. That's how we can be sure that God is indeed merciful and that his faithful covenant love will endure forever. Oh, but we Christians, we have an even greater reason to trust in God's hesed, don't we? For we know the full extent to which God went to prove his love. As we celebrate in the Advent season, which we begin next week, we remember that God, in Jesus Christ, chose to become a human being just like you, just like me. He chose to enter into our world in all of its suffering, in all of its sin, And he chose to die on a cross, even for those who denied him and betrayed him. And he rose from the dead to prove that he is able to forgive all who would trust in him, to cleanse all who would surrender to him as Savior, to pardon all who would bow the knee to him as Lord. He did all of this. Yes, to fulfill all the things the prophets said about him. Yes, to prove that he keeps his promises. But he did all of this. He went to the cross for us to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is not only worthy of our praise, he's worthy of our trust. So let's give thanks to the Lord. Not only for the things he's done, but even more importantly, for who he is. Let's give thanks to the Lord, not only in this Thanksgiving season, but all year long. Let's give thanks to the Lord because he's good, because his faithful, covenant-keeping, self-sacrificial, unconditional love endures forever. Let us pray. Oh Lord, you have shown your love to us on the cross, that you would lay down your life for a world full of sinners. Lord, we don't understand that kind of love. We certainly haven't experienced very much of it in our human relationships, and we're not really good at practicing it. But Lord, during this Thanksgiving season, instead of trying to understand it, let us simply give you thanks for it. To thank you that you have loved unworthy sinners like us, that you have poured out your lifeblood that we might be saved, and that you have proven in this way that you will keep your promise. Help us to trust you, Lord, to trust your truth, to trust your love, not just in this Thanksgiving season, but all year long. For we offer this prayer in the name of the one who loved us enough to die for us, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let's continue our Thanksgiving as we take up our hymnals. We're going to turn to Selection 50. Now, Selection 50 is a poetic retelling of Psalm 136. You'll notice that the second half of each line, the refrain, is very much like Psalm 136, the part that we've read together. So we'll sing this setting of Psalm 136 by John Milton, number 50. Let us with a gladsome mind. All five stanzas, and let us stand to sing.
Oh, Lord.
Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let that be our certainty during this Thanksgiving season. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.